I'm going to invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You see it up on the wall. We're continuing our series, our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 2. Today we're going to take a big bite out of 1 Corinthians. Today we'll take a big bite out of this book, and we're going to look at really the last half of chapter 2. It's one continual thought, and so we're going to have to move to cover all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse number 6, God's word reads, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want to title today's sermon, "Comprehending True Wisdom." Understanding or comprehending true wisdom. An understanding of who God is and what Christ has done is true wisdom and can only come by Holy Spirit revelation. To the unsaved person, to the non-Christian, to the unbeliever, our faith is a foolish one. We concede that. One that makes no logical sense. It, in the eyes of the world, it is an absurdity. To the natural man, that we insist that eternal life can be found by a Jew from Nazareth who lived 2,000 years ago and was crucified and killed by Roman powers. And when we say that this Christ is the only pathway to God, to natural man, to the wisdom of the world, that is foolishness. But the God of the Bible, and that is the triune God of heaven, can only be known as he reveals himself. The finite cannot grasp the infinite. Our mortal minds cannot comprehend the immortal God. In fact, let me say it like this, and I don't want to be offensive, but it would be good that we have a little humility. Our mortal minds can no more grasp the fullness of God than a worm can grasp trigonometry. Now, I'm sorry if that sounds offensive, but understand, God is beyond mortal comprehension. God is that big that our minds cannot fully comprehend him. But the truth is, not only are we unable to comprehend God without the work of the Spirit, we are unwilling to comprehend or know God as he declares himself to be. Now, after stating and restating that our message is unimpressive to the eyes of the world, and that we are insignificant in the view of the world, and that the promoters of the gospel are unremarkable by the judgment of the world, Paul will now say, regardless of what the world thinks, we are not fools. They may deem us to be foolish for holding to this, but Paul's going to say, we are not fools. They may think us foolish, but we are not fools. In fact, we are blessed to enjoy the wisdom of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed this truth to us. We have a wisdom that the world does not have, a wisdom that the world cannot have unless God discloses that wisdom to them. Notice with me in verse 6, howbeit. In other words, he says, I know. Paul says, I know that in the eyes of the world, we are nothing and that we are foolish. Howbeit, we're not foolish. We speak wisdom. No matter what the world thinks about you and I, if you are a Christian, they may think you're the offscouring of the universe. But you, if you are a born-again believer, you have something the world doesn't have. You have the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is really, and you need to grasp this, this wisdom that Paul is talking about is a knowledge of God and a knowledge of what Christ has done. Only the Christian has that, a true knowledge of who God is and what a true knowledge of what Christ has done. We have that wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the world, Paul will say in verse number 6. It's not worldly wisdom. It comes to nothing. It's not the vain philosophy that accomplishes nothing of eternal value. Instead, we have true wisdom, an understanding of true wisdom. Of course, let me just clarify this just a little bit. Paul is not talking about technology. He's not talking about medical advances. He's not talking about improved standards of living. All of us have been benefited by that. That's not what Paul's not talking about. Temporal wisdom, things that are only applied to this life. What Paul is talking about, things that matter for eternity, spiritual things. And you need to get your mind on that, because this is what he's talking about through the last half of this second chapter. Spiritual wisdom. Not temporal matters, but eternal matters. He's talking about us having an ability to understand things that exist beyond the natural world. The capability to comprehend spiritual truth. We have the capacity to know God and to value the gospel. And the world doesn't have this. And none of it comes by natural comprehension, but by supernatural revelation. No man by himself can know the fullness of God or even know God in a saving way. It takes the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of who God is. And as we speak this wisdom, we speak it, he says in verse 6, among them that are perfect. And that word in our King James Bible, perfect, means mature or full or complete. And really, this is not a flattering statement to the unbeliever. And I know the language may be a little bit difficult, but when you see the contrast he's making, he's saying, we are not fools. We speak wisdom. They think we're fools, but we're not. We speak wisdom, but it's a wisdom that they cannot comprehend. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of the princes of this world. And do you get what he's saying? Paul's saying, we got a wisdom that even the world leaders don't have. The princes of this world, presidents and czars and kings, if they don't know Christ, they don't have the wisdom that the common man has that has a relationship with Christ. I really don't think Paul here is making an allusion to mature versus immature Christians. I think he will make that in the next chapter. But I think he's making a contrast between those whom the world deems to be impressive and those who the world deems to be unimpressive. Those that the world admires, princes and world leaders, the world admires them and their vast knowledge. But the truth is, if they don't have a knowledge of God, they don't have any eternal, no lasting knowledge at all. And it is us, as insignificant as we are, as unremarkable as we are, we have real knowledge, spiritual knowledge, eternal knowledge that the world does not have. Those that the world may highly esteem, those that the world think, well, they've arrived, they've got it all, they don't have anything if they don't have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, it's a mystery. You see, in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Now, our use of the word mystery is far different than the biblical use of the Word. And it would benefit you to learn this, not just for today's message, but throughout your reading of Scripture. When we think of a mystery, we think of a movie genre. Or we think of Sherlock Holmes. We think of some clandestine whodunit movie. That's what we think about when we think of a mystery. But the biblical, very, very simple really, the biblical use of the word mystery is simply something that was unknown that God made known. Something that men did not know until God made it known. In fact, a very good example of this is the parables. Remember, Jesus taught in parables. And the disciples came to him and said, "Master, why do you teach them, or why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And what did he say? He answered and said unto them, I'm quoting Matthew 13, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." There's that same word. To the child of God, God has revealed a truth that the rest of the world doesn't have. Unto you who are believers, unto you it is given to know and understand and comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom. But it's not given to the world. They don't have it. In fact, it's the same word all the way over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul is saying, I'm going to reveal something that up until this moment hasn't been known. And what he is saying, what Paul is saying to the church here at Corinth, is we do have wisdom. We're not fools. We do have wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of this world. It is the wisdom that God has revealed to us. It is a mystery to them because God hasn't revealed it to them. They don't know it. They cannot see it. They cannot comprehend it. I may ask it like this. What would you know of our origin, and I mean humanity, what would you know of our origins without the book of Genesis? I believe Genesis is a factual account of what took place in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. You see, that's a mystery to the world. How many people are in the world are out searching right now for the origin of life? You got NASA shooting satellites and space modules all over the galaxy trying to find out the origin of life. Open the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter number 1. There it is. But it's a mystery to them. It hasn't been revealed to them. They don't have a relationship with God. Therefore, they don't understand spiritual things. But unto us which believe, it's been revealed to us. We can comprehend spiritual truths that they cannot comprehend. It's not a mystery to us. God has made it known to us. So what Paul is saying in verse number 7 is that we speak the wisdom of God in a way that the world cannot grasp. Listen, it doesn't surprise me, nor should it surprise you if people don't understand Christianity. That shouldn't surprise you. It should not baffle you that people don't understand the Christian faith. Some people ask, why do y'all get up every Sunday and go to church? Why do you give your money to that church down there? Why do you deny yourselves of the pleasures of this life? Why do you do that? And the answer? Because God has showed us something. He hadn't shown you. God's made something plain and clear to me that He's not made clear to you. Because if He had, you'd be right here with me. Right? Because He has revealed a truth to us that the world doesn't have. To them, it's a hidden wisdom. It is an enigma, a mystery they can't figure out. But unto us, which are saved, it is what God has ordained to bring us to glory. That's really very pretty at the close of verse number 7. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen, the very thing that the world cannot grasp is what God has chosen, ordained, to use to bring us to Himself. The very thing that we naturally could not comprehend, that's what God chose to use to bring us to Him. Paul continues in, to build on this truth in verse number 8 by saying this true wisdom, this spiritual wisdom, this eternal life that's found in Christ alone, none of the princes of the world knew this, verse 8. You get it? They did not know. They did not comprehend that it was God's Son that came into the world. But they did not see that. They did not know. This is who it was. And folks, it's really quite interesting when you think about this. This eighth verse is so beautifully written by the pen of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. He is really drawing a sharp contrast. Now think about this. None of the princes of this world knew. They did not know Jesus was God. Because it goes on to say, if they had known it, what? They would have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known this mystery that we know, they would not have killed him. But God, in his great providential purpose, kept this from them in order that they would crucify him, in order that you and I could have eternal life. Isn't that something? It ought to make you thankful, right? That we, not by any merit of our own, but we have a knowledge that even the princes of the world didn't have, because God has revealed it unto us through the work of his Spirit. This is much, much richer than what I can relate to you. If they had known who Jesus really was, if they had comprehended it, they would not have crucified him. It's really quite shocking. He says that the princes of the world did not know. And I think the demons knew who he was, right? How many times did Jesus confront demons during his ministry and they would say, "Oh, we know you who you are, that Holy One of God"? The demons recognized who Jesus was, but the princes of the world didn't recognize who he was. There is clear evidence that it is only those who have spiritual insight, like an angel or fallen spirit, that have spiritual insight that can recognize who Jesus is. Only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit do we know who he is. Princes of the world. Paul is using a play on words in this eighth verse to emphasize a point. Hear me now. It was the princes of this world that killed the Prince of Peace. It was the Jewish leaders who crucified the ruler of the Jews. He may have been crucified, Paul would say, but he is the Lord of glory. Bloody, battered and torn, nailed to a Roman cross. There, an open shame and spectacle of men, is the Lord of glory. Now, he may not have looked glorious to the natural man, but if you are a Christian and you see in your mind's eye Christ on that cross, that is a glorious sight indeed. He is our Lord of glory. And he used, God willingly used their ignorance to carry out his divine purposes in the behalf of his elect children. They did not know, but we know because God has revealed it to us. And then we find verse 9. You know, as I always try to come up with some points that you can follow, I gave up on this one and we're just going to follow the text. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Now, listen to me this morning. Before we can exposit this verse, we need to clean up some things, some popular misconceptions. This is one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. Now, I have used it out of context. I admit that. The preacher's made some mistakes. I've used it out of context, and I've heard it used out of context many times. Someone showed this to me. I was reluctant, but then when I studied it, some while back, I said, you know what, they're right, they're right. How many times have you heard this verse used at a funeral? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love. I've used it at a funeral. It's been said many times. Somewhere today, somebody's being buried, and these verses are being read over top of them. You know the problem with? That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here. Not at all. Now, is it true that heaven's going to be better than anything your eyes have ever seen? Absolutely. Is it better than anything your ears have ever heard? Absolutely. Is it going to be better than anything your heart could imagine? Yes. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in this verse at all. It has no correlation to heaven at all. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the blindness that exists on unbelievers and the clarity that's been given to us who have believed. Listen to this. I tried to emphasize to you week after week after week. how important context is. Paul is not talking about heaven in verse number 9. And here's what's going to happen. From now on, every time you go to a funeral and somebody gets up and reads this verse, you're going to shake your head and say, that's true, but that ain't what Paul was talking about. Because, just real quick, look at what does verse 10 say? But God has revealed them unto us by Spirit. Now, isn't that important? If I get up here and say that Paul's talking about heaven in verse number 9 and we've never seen it or heard or comprehended anything like it, what are you going to do with verse 10? Because verse 10 says, but God has revealed it unto us by His Spirit. So this is nothing about heaven whatsoever. Instead, Paul is simply reinforcing that the natural man cannot receive or comprehend the things of God. The natural man can't do it. The natural eye cannot hear it. The natural eye cannot see it. The fallen, depraved human heart cannot comprehend spiritual truth. Paul here, he's quoting from Isaiah. And what we're going to find out as we make our way through the study of Corinthians, Paul quoted a lot of Scripture. And here he's not really quoting the Septuagint or the Hebrew text. He's taking a summary of what it says out of Isaiah 64 and verse 4. He's just simply saying the same thing Isaiah said. Isaiah said, I've been preaching my guts out and people won't listen. That's what Isaiah was saying. That's what Paul is saying. I'm preaching my heart out week after week after week. But unless the Holy Spirit makes it real to you, it's just words. Your natural eye. Now you can hear. The natural ear can hear. But the Lord did say, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He's not talking about the natural ear. He's talking about whether or not you have an ear, a spiritual ability to hear the spiritual truths of the things of God. And the natural man doesn't have that. That's what he is saying. The natural ears, they don't want to hear the gospel. It's foolishness to them. They can't see. You know, how many people could see Christ hanging on the cross but did not see Christ hanging on the cross? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? With the natural eye, they could see Him there, but they couldn't comprehend who that was. If they could have, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? The natural mind cannot grasp. Paul is simply saying the same thing Isaiah said. I preach, but I know that unless the Spirit of God makes this real to you, it's going to fall on deaf ears. Unless the Spirit of God opens your heart and gives you the comprehension to understand what I'm saying, it's just going to be noise. That's all that it's going to be. The truth of the gospel is only revealed by divine revelation. Now remember this. The church in Corinth was heavily influenced by the Greek culture around them. Remember how they loved rhetoric? The great orators, they loved somebody to come in with persuasive speech and lofty language and overwhelm them with all of their rhetoric. They loved all of that. And Paul just simply says, don't be following after men. There is no lasting wisdom in the philosophy of men. No lasting help, no lasting comfort in the vain philosophy of men. Stop saying I'm of Paul. Stop saying I'm of Apollos. Stop saying I'm of Cephas. Don't trust in human wisdom. Trust in the divine wisdom that God has taught you. Don't listen to merely mortal men. Listen to what God has said through the mouth of His men. Because truth can only come. Spiritual truth can only be comprehended by those who have the enabling power of the Spirit. That's what he says in verse 10. But God has. See verse 9 and 10, when you put it in context, it's just so much sweeter. Eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, mind cannot, or heart cannot comprehend, but God has revealed them. These people cannot see it, they can't hear it, they can't dream it, but we, by God's grace, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, but He has revealed them to us. How? By His Spirit. The only way that you, sitting here today, can know spiritual truth is that God, the Holy Spirit, reveals it to you. Now that doesn't mean that you can't hear my words, that doesn't mean that you can't open a Bible, but to have a real comprehension of the Godhead or the gospel, You have to have the Holy Spirit to give you that. You cannot drum it up on your own. Human wisdom will fail you. The arm of flesh will fail you. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that takes the gospel message and applies it to the heart of the unregenerate soul. I just throw this in. The Apostle Paul was a firm believer in the Trinity. Now, you can make your way through this and not notice it perhaps, but Paul writes constantly talking about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. He continues to draw out Trinitarian doctrine that God is the triune God. But it is the Holy Spirit. God, verse 10, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The things that our natural eye can't see, our natural ear can't hear, our natural mind cannot comprehend, these things God has revealed to us, but He's done it by His Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no comprehending spiritual truth. You can't do it. You can memorize the whole Bible. You can go to seminary and get you a doctorate in theology. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't get a hold of your heart, you'll never understand the gospel in its true form as God Himself gave it to us. It takes more than the intellectual mind of man to comprehend spiritual truth. And we should be, what Paul is really saying to them, stop being so divisive and start being thankful that you have this spiritual truth. Look around you. Look in Corinth. Look in Perry. There's a whole city full of people out here that don't have what you have. That don't have this truth revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. They don't have it. You shouldn't be quarreling among yourselves. You should be gathering together as one, thanking God that He's revealed this truth to you. It is the Spirit of God that grants life, that gives repentance and faith, so that the elect sinner will hear the message of the cross. It is when God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of your heart that the preaching of the cross is no longer foolishness to you. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, you may say, oh, Vanna, he's loud and long, spits and carries on. It's just a lot of this and that. But I'm going to tell you something. If God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of your heart and makes this real to you, you'll know that this is not the foolishness of men. You will know that this is the power of God unto salvation. If the Holy Spirit makes that real to you. And you see, I can't do it. I can't make this real to you, but God can. You hear me? I can't make it real to you. I can't crack your mind open and pour Jesus in. If I could, I'd do some skull cracking up in here today and every other day. I can't do it, but God can get a hold of you. God can make it real to you. God has revealed these spiritual truths to us by His Spirit. It is the Spirit. You see the close of verse 10? It is the Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke in John 14, 15, 16. It is the Spirit of truth that guides us into truth. It is the Spirit of truth that does what? Takes us to Christ and teaches Christ and promotes Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that plumbs the depths of God. You're not going to plumb the depths of God with your finite mind. But the Spirit of God knows God because He is God, and He as God does what we cannot do. He takes the knowledge of who God is and He reveals Himself to us. The Spirit reveals what could not otherwise be known. In verse 11, whether you realize it or not, is just an illustration of what He is saying. In verse 11, He is saying, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And this is sort of a rhetorical question. And it may be easy to miss it, but really, all Paul is saying, let me illustrate what I'm trying to explain to you. Nobody knows you like you know you. Isn't that true? And aren't you glad of that too? Right? No one knows you like you know you. Your spirit, that's what he's talking about. Your soul, your being, your mind, whoever you are. Now, you may have a close friend who knows a lot about you, but they don't know you like you know you. You may be married to somebody a long time and you know them like the back of your hand, but you don't know them like they know them. I'm glad my wife don't know me like I know me. She may not want to be married to me. Right? I mean, I'm not the only one who feels this way, because I know me as much as my fallen self can know me. And here's what Paul is saying. He is saying in verse 11, nobody knows God like God knows God. No, none of us know God like God knows God. That's really what verse 11 is, just a plain illustration. He's saying you cannot understand spiritual truth. You cannot comprehend true wisdom without God making it known to you. You don't know God like God knows God. But what God does is He sends the Spirit of God to reveal Himself to you that you may know Him. That's so pretty. That's what He is saying to him. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Look, verse 11. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows God. He knows of God. And what does He do in verse 12? We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So we have, and He's drawing a contrast again, not to the world and their wisdom, but we have this wisdom from God. We have a new spirit born in us by the Holy Spirit of God that reveals God to us. Now, because we have been quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God, by the new birth, now we can understand the things that be of God. Now we can comprehend spiritual truth. Now there is a new man. There's some Bible language for you. That has a new heart and a new desire and a new passion. That loves the things that be of God. Now, can I say it like this? Now, we have ears that can hear. Now we have eyes that can see. Now we have a heart that can comprehend spiritual truth, because we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, living within us. We otherwise could not know these things, but we have been given, verse 12, let's look at it, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, because God has revealed Himself through the power of His Spirit, made Christ known to us, now we can know the things that are freely, graciously, gratuitously given to us by God or of God. And then Paul says in verse 13, these things that we have received, we joyfully pass on to others. What we have been taught and told by the Holy Spirit, now we tell others. Now we teach others. Verse 13, which things also we speak. We proclaim what we have learned. That's what we're doing here today. We have been, those of us who are saved today, we have been given an understanding of supernatural truth, who God is and who and what Christ has done. We have this, and now we are giving this out. We are sharing it. We are teaching it to others. I hope you have ears to hear it, eyes to see it, a heart to believe it. But we are speaking these things. But Paul says again in verse 13, but not with words which man's wisdom teaches. We're not using the craft of man to teach you. We are using the power of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and to clear your ears and give you a new heart. This is what we are doing. We are proclaiming the wisdom of God to those who have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to perceive. We lovingly promote, and this should be our task. We're going to deal with this tonight. This should be our task to proclaim what we have been taught, to tell others what God has taught us. We should love to promote the wisdom of God as it has been given to us in Christ. We proclaim these things, not with human wisdom. Human wisdom cannot grasp spiritual truth. But we use the wisdom that God has given us. That's what He says in verse 13, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Spirit teaches us, has to teach you. I can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Your parents can't teach you. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can make. Now, as parents and a pastor, we have a responsibility to teach, but it has to be God, the Holy Spirit, that makes that real to your heart. Put it in its context. Paul is saying, y'all love these orators. they come in and they glide across the stage with their silver tongue and speech, and they convince people of something. And then what happens? Somebody else comes into town and he's got a clever speech too. And he's got a slick tongue, and man, he convinces people of something. And Paul is saying to them, stop listening to the wisdom of man and listen to the wisdom of God, because what he teaches you cannot be outdone, cannot be trumped. It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that teaches us spiritual things. Human persuasion may convince the mind, but it cannot convict the heart. Only God can do that. This is why we must avoid all gimmicks and human manipulation. That's why I don't say 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and you'll go to heaven. Because I could convince your heart, but only God can convict your... I could convince your mind, but only God could convict your heart. I don't believe in gospel games and gimmicks, especially when you're dealing with the souls of men. Having a relationship with the Lord is a lot more than signing the back of a card or a tract. It's a new life in God, and you're a new creature in Christ. I'm not here to manipulate your mind. I'm here to promote the gospel and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would make it real to you. That He would open your heart and your mind so that you could hear what God is saying. I don't care whether it's my mouth or somebody else that speaks. We want to hear from heaven. We want to hear what God has to say to us. We rely on the Holy Spirit of God to do His work in regeneration and sanctification and glorification. Listen, you're not going to save yourself. You're not going to sanctify yourself. You're not going to glorify yourself. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to do these things for us. Only God can do this. But He can enlighten our dull minds by giving us a new heart and a new desire to see eternal truths. Only the Spirit of God. In the close of verse 13, where it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, only the Spirit of God takes spiritual things and makes them spiritually understood. Only the Spirit of God can make spiritual truths known to you. In other words, it is the Spirit of God who makes spiritual people understand spiritual truths. And I've been preaching for a little while, and your minds are fading, and it's about time to get out of here. But you know how long I worked on that sentence? It is the Spirit of God who makes spiritual people understand spiritual truths. And apart from that, you're not going to know anything. You're not going to know anything. But what does it matter what 3 times 3 is if you die and go to hell? What does it matter if you can cure cancer if you die and go to hell? Now, that'd be great for a lot of people, but what about your soul? If you don't have the knowledge of God, if you can't comprehend true wisdom, then you are lost. And you are in need of Holy Spirit revelation. And now verse 14. And I'm heading towards the close, but verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I've quoted that. I don't know how many times I've quoted that in preaching. But it's so much richer when you look at it in its context. When you look at it, this is sort of, in my opinion, this verse 14 is sort of the final nail in the coffin, the crescendo, if you will, of all that Paul has been saying. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? Foolishness unto him. What is that word, foolishness? It's where we derive our English word moron from. It is the Greek word moreia. It's where we get the word moron from. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish moronic. He says here in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things, the spiritual truths of the Spirit of God, for they are moronic unto him. They are foolish to him. The natural man does not hear them, will not hear them. In fact, the natural man considers them to be foolishness, moronic. But not us, because we have been given Holy Spirit revelation. Not to be prideful, but to be thankful that He has given us their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't comprehend them. Verse 14. Because they are spiritually discerned. I've misunderstood verse 14 most all of my life. I didn't know it until I started studying, and I had me a little epiphany over here in my office the other day. You cannot comprehend spiritual truth if you're lost, because you only comprehend spiritual truth by having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. Because they are only spiritually discerned, understood, or comprehended. Spiritual truth can only be comprehended by spiritual people. Again, you can learn the Bible, you can memorize the whole thing, but that does not make Christ real to you. That does not make the gospel a life-changing message to you. Spiritual truth can only be discerned by spiritual people. In other words, eternal truths, the things of God, can only be rightly comprehended by those that have a relationship with God. PhD in theology will avail you nothing if you do not have a relationship with God. This verse is just so much sweeter when it's taken in its context. The natural man cannot and will not receive spiritual truths. The lost person thinks it's ridiculous. But more than that, they don't have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to show them otherwise. Let me give you this, and I'll be done in a little bit. We're biting off a big chunk, but just give me a few minutes. There's not one single person here that if a billionaire walked in the door and said, I'm going to give you $10 million, a brand new mansion, and the finest cars money can buy, and all you have to do is to leave your old house, your old cars, and your empty bank account. Now, is there anybody here to honestly say, no, thanks, I wouldn't be interested in that? No, you'd be like, man, sign me up. I'll trade in my checkbook for $10 million any day. But you want to know how foolish men are? I stand here today to offer you something far greater than that. Eternal life and the forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is walk away from your old self. Walk away from your old lifestyle, your bankrupt behavior. You got to walk away from all the emptiness of life in the past and trust in Christ alone. But you know what will happen? People will hear this message and walk right out the door. And you know why? Because they are not spiritual people. They are lost. They cannot see. To them, what we're saying is foolishness. They're not able to receive the things that be of God. They cannot comprehend it. It's foolishness to them. But I'm praying that somebody will hear this message and it will no longer be foolishness to them, but be the power of God unto salvation. Amen. For their lives. Christ died for your sins, buried, and was rose again. The natural man cannot rightly value the wisdom of God in Christ. In verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 15 says that those of us who have been given the gift of understanding spiritual truths should be able to understand spiritual truths. And here's the other thing Paul is saying. Only those that have the divine power of God in their life, only those who have been given the ability to comprehend spiritual truth, only they can only rightly judge spiritual things. And those of us who have come to faith in Christ shouldn't worry if the world judges us foolish for it. That's what he is saying in verse 15. Yet he himself is judged of no man. We have a truth they do not have. So what does it matter if they think we're fools? I mean, I'm serious. What does it matter if the world thinks we're a bunch of simpletons for trusting in the gospel? What does that matter? Because we have something they don't have. And we should be confident enough in what God has given us that we're not shaken when they judge us or condemn us for being this way. And then he asks in verse 16, again, he's quoting from Isaiah again in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And the answer to that is nobody. Nobody's known the mind of God that you may instruct him. Nobody's been able to tell God. Really, what Paul is saying right here is that you and I should not worry about the world judging us in spiritual things, because they cannot advise us in spiritual things. Don't take spiritual advice from a lost person. You should no more listen to the advice of a lost person in spiritual matters than God would listen to you to advise him on how to rule the world. My friends, I just say this to you. If the knowledge of spiritual things has come real to you, we need to be very thankful for it. We need to be humble and thankful that God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We're not to put our hopes in mortal men or their wisdom. This is a stark contrast. This wisdom that he's talking about is in stark contrast to the wisdom of Corinth. Now listen, Paul's not saying, and I just say this and I am closing, Paul is not saying that the people in Corinth, as he stood and preached the gospel, that they couldn't hear with their natural ears, that they couldn't see what God had done, that their mind could not comprehend some truth. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that without the enabling power of the Spirit of God, you're never going to have a saving relationship with Christ. Don't try to rationalize your way to heaven. Don't try to think your way there. Don't try anything. Just trust in the finished work of Jesus. Human wisdom, and I'm chopping as I go, but just listen. Human wisdom will always lead you astray. Trust in God's wisdom. We don't need to find God because God's not lost. We're lost. God must find us. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, isn't it? To seek and to save that which was lost. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you His enabling power to repent of your sins and trust in His gospel. And then, and only then, can you comprehend true wisdom. Lengthy message this morning, and I know that, but you know, two things. Number one, that's a big text. Number two, I just got back from a conference, so I'm fired up. So anyway, do you know these spiritual truths? Is it more than just words to you? When God makes this real to you, when God gives you ears to hear Jesus hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's something unique and powerful about that. When God gives you eyes to see Him hanging there for your sin, that's something unique. When He gives you a new heart that you yearn to love Him because He loved you, that is the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't drum it up in the flesh, and don't even try. You'll fail.